money. Doesn't mean your priorities are straight.
All right, so today's topic. So welcome back. It's been 3 weeks, right? 2 weeks. So today's topic, and again, I'll get you guys the Maamar Mekumos after. The topic is Al HaNisim. I originally thought of this during Hanukkah, so it'll be connected to Hanukkah. Nietzsche. Anybody know who Nietzsche was?
I don't know Nietzsche.
Okay, he was a German philosopher. We'll get into him. And post-traumatic growth. Okay? All right, so let's get started. So, Nietzsche, who was a German philosopher, not Jewish, so he has a line which some of you may be familiar with. That which does not kill us makes us stronger. Have you heard that? Right?
It's, how do you say, like, a bully in school's favorite line to you. Right.
He's helping you.
He punches you in the face.
Right. I'm making
you
stronger.
Doesn't kill you, makes you stronger.
Exactly. Exactly. So this is actually from a real German philosopher, Nietzsche. And the question is that a Jewish concept? Meaning, do we believe that that's true? That whatever doesn't kill us, or whatever we go through, can make us stronger. So let's look at the Torah sources for that. So the connection to Hanukkah comes through Al HaNisim.
Should you try to learn from your past traumas, or should you try to forget them, or should you try to just think of them and how you can grow from them?
Right.
It'd be your multiple choice.
So how do you deal with that?
Yeah.
What's the best way of dealing with it, or
who said it? What's his name? Nietzsche.
Yeah, Nietzsche.
Nietzsche. How do you spell that?
N I E T Z S C H E.
You're trying to spell
Nietzsche. S C H E. Yeah,
Z S C H E.
Exactly.
It's in the title.
Yeah, it's in the title. There you go. Yeah, exactly. Okay, so in Al HaNisim, the beginning of Al HaNisim, what do we say? We say Al HaNisim, Al HaPurkon, Al HaGvuros. Depending on your Gersa, but Ashkenaz Gersa says of Al HaMelchamos. So again, we thank you, Hashem, for the miracles, the wondrous miracles, the salvation, but then we say in there, Al HaMelchamos, for the wars. Which, at first glance, doesn't seem like a thing to thank God for.
We have to finish the Pasuk. Right?
Okay, but if you just localize that, thanking Hashem for the war, meaning we understand, we thank Hashem for the salvation from the wars, but why are we thanking Hashem for the wars themselves? It happens to be there's some versions of Al HaNisim that say, that don't have Ve'al HaMelchamos, they have Ve'al HaTeshuos, I think Shel HaMelchamos, meaning clearly Melchamos by itself is not something
blessing
to thank Hashem for. Exactly, right. But it's the Yeshua, it's the salvation from the Melchama. But the version that we have, that Ashkenazim have, is Ve'ala Melchama. So we also praise Hashem separately from the salvation, we praise Him for the Melchama, for the war itself. So Rav Soloveitchik asks this question, why do we say Ala Melchamos? And he brings an amazingly powerful Beis HaLevi, Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, the Beis HaLevi. So, and you know, we'll have the source after, but it's on the pasuk in Bishalach of Shira Sayam, Az Yashir Moshe. Right then, Moshe sang the Shira Sayam. Once they passed through the Yamsuf and the waters came back on the Mitzrayim, so then they sang the Shira. Says the Medrash in Shmos Rabbah, Amar Moshe, Be'az, with the word Az, Chatasi, I sinned. How so? Sha'amarti, because at the beginning of this whole process, when you, Hashem, sent me to go to Paro and to tell him, you know, God sent me, let out the Jews, what did Paro do initially? After Moshe first came to him, what happened?
I'm sorry.
Did things get better? Did things get worse?
Worse,
right? So Paro responds, he says, hey, if you have time to think about the Gula and you have time to plan your exit, it means you're clearly not working hard enough, right? So he increased the amount of work. He made them then make their own bricks and their own mortar, and he increased the work. So Moshe comes back to Hashem, and he says, Hashem, u'me'az, he uses the word az, u'me'az, basi al-paro, da rebishmecha, heira la'amazeh. You just made it worse. You told me to go to Paro we're going to start this whole Gula process. I went to him, and things have just gotten worse. So that's what Moshe says. With the word "us," I sin because I thought I only made things worse. As the pasuk says, "Umei us basi l'daber al paro heira la amaze," and therefore be us with the same word "us," ani omer shira. Now at the end of the whole process, I'm going to say shira. So explains the Beis Halevi. But what's the significance of using the same word? So he says, Hashira she'amru Moshe v'Yisrael, az lohaya ikar simchasam azeh shenitzolu miyad hamitzriyim. They were happy about the fact that they were saved, but it was a deeper sense of happiness. Rak ikar simchasam haya azeh shezochu liyosam hakli chayfetz asher al yadam niskadel kivodo yizbarach va'al yidei hatzalasam imitzriyim nisparsem shemo. Meaning what they realized is that now looking back, and you know this happens many times in our lives, we go through a difficult process and then there's a salvation afterwards, and then we're able to look back and we're able to see even the tough times, even the tzar, there was a purpose for it, right? And maybe without that tzar, without that difficulty, without that challenge, we would never have had the salvation. So that's the deeper meaning that Moshe is referring to. Me'az Chatasi, right? Originally, I thought this is making it worse. But now, at the end of the whole process, I see that everything that happened, the fact that it got worse at that time, and then Yu Hashem brought all the Makos, and everything that happened in Mitzrayim, it was to show, to bring Kvod Shamayim, right? To show this Galus of Hashem in the world, to show Hashem's presence. And therefore, we could see that even the Tzar, even the Shibud, had a purpose.
So essentially... Nietzsche was missing one word in his liner set.
Okay.
What doesn't kill you makes your amunah stronger.
There you go.
That's the...
Right, because he probably wasn't religious, so he didn't... Right, no, but you're right, right. For us, we
right,
could
that's
take...
That's how we look at it.
Correct. Because what you see is that even the tsar, even the difficulty has a purpose. Let's be practical here. We don't always see the purpose, right? It's not every time we go through a difficult experience and then we're able to look back and we say, oh, I know exactly why I went through that. Sometimes we don't know, right? Especially when there's really significant tragedies. You know, you lose somebody, you're not always going to have the answers, which we'll get to in a little bit, okay? And he brings the Malbim on a pasuk in Tehillim, which we say in Hallel, Odcha Hashem, Ki ani sani, right? So the simple meaning is, I'll praise you, Hashem, Od Hashem, ki ani sani, because you answered me, right? I called out to you, I davened to you, ani sani, you answered me from Lashon Ha'one, right? Says the Malbim. What's another level of understanding? Od Hashem, I'm going to praise you, Hashem, ki ani sani mi Lashon inui. Inui can mean... Exactly, right, from Lashon Sa'ar, right? Meaning, I'm praising you, Hashem, because... you put me through a difficult situation, and I could see why it had a positive effect on me, or I could see how I grew from it, or how it affected me in a significant way.
But is it Od Hashem ki anisani or vatili lishua? The end of the pasuk.
So that's right. The end of the pasuk is what follows, right? Meaning, now that I've had the salvation, I realize that even the tzar, even the inui, had a purpose, had a constructive purpose.
Right. Okay. But I think that's for Yeshua, for taking you out of it. No? Or for actually giving you the tsar.
Right, so I think the simple level is thanking Hashem for answering you and taking you out of it.
Right.
But the Malbim says a deeper level of understanding is that you even can praise Hashem for the Inui.
For the Inui.
Yeah.
So yeah. At a very high level.
Correct. No, and I want to be clear. This is not an easy thing to do. This takes a lot of work. And especially for people who have gone through, you know, traumatic circumstances or even difficult circumstances, it's not an easy thing. You know, we say it, we talk about it, but it's right. To do it is a whole nother level. So this is definitely something to aspire to. It's not just a simple...
I heard Rabbi Shofin speaking in Kach HaSidim, and he said he met a guy who was at his hospital bed. The guy's not from. He recently went to one in Los Angeles. And he said the levels that I hit in terms of closeness to Hashem while I was in that situation were so high, if I could go through it again, I might do it again.
The patient himself
told Rabbi Shofin, he says, I hit such high levels of feeling connected to Hashem why I was in that stress that I almost might have, I might think of going back to that.
Wow.
So, yeah, not for
wow. So it was that powerful that he even wanted to go back or considered
what
it.
What happened to him?
He was in the hospital, whatever, he was going through something, I don't know the details, but he felt it. You know, there's no atheists in the foxhole.
Exactly.
There's this famous story by Rav Yaron Avraham.
Yeah.
It's similar. You watched his story? Yeah.
So let's, can we say it at the end?
Yeah.
No. Yeah.
No, I want to hear it. But so let's finish and then.
Yeah.
So the psychological construct of this is what in the title it's called post-traumatic growth. And it means what it says, right? Post-traumatic, after the trauma that you go through, you can grow from it. So it's so telling. Well, just listen to the definition that the psychologist gave. What is post-traumatic growth? It's a positive change experienced as a result of a struggle with a major life crisis or a traumatic event. Although we, these are the two psychologists who came up with this term, although we coined the term post-traumatic growth, the idea that human beings can be changed by their encounters with life challenges, sometimes in radically positive ways, is not new. The theme is present in ancient spiritual and religious traditions, literature, and philosophy. So even the two psychologists who, you know, came up with this term are moda that, you know, religious thought and for sure Judaism had this concept way before psychology. And they say what is reasonably new is the new systematic study of this phenomenon by psychologists, social workers, counselors, and scholars in other traditions of clinical practice. So basically, they're being molded that, you know, religion always had this.
What do they base it on, though? They figure it from the Bible as well?
They looked at people. They saw that there was a certain... So if you look at the data, so people who go through trauma, so about 70 to 80% will have certain symptoms right after the trauma.
Okay.
And then for, you know, a few weeks or a month, then it will go away. Okay, that's most people. Then you'll have, you know, 5 to 7% of people who will continue having those symptoms and develop, you know, PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, that it will actually turn into a disorder.
Okay.
And then on the flip side, you have another 5% of people or 10% of people who will actually experience growth from the trauma. Not just that they get past it and they continue their lives as they were, but they actually change because of it. And the researchers actually highlight specific areas where these people have changed. So, for instance, they say, you know, you take a new perspective on life, right? People feel like they went through a near-death experience, so now I have so much more appreciation for life. Right? Now I live my life with much changed priorities. I know what's important. I don't focus on the, you know, let's say the gashmios or the, you know, the little things that used to bother me. My relationships with people are different. One of the five categories that they talk about is actually spiritual or religious growth. That for people who are religious or even people who are not religious, right, it can actually enhance their spirituality by going through that experience. So that's how this manifests in psychological literature. My dissertation happens to have been on post-traumatic growth. So the concept is pretty near and dear to me. But listen to this quote by Viktor Frankl. Are you guys familiar with Viktor Frankl?
Viktor Frankl?
Yeah, he was a Jewish psychiatrist.
Does he have any popular books?
Yeah, so he has a few books, but the most famous one is called Man's Search for Meaning.
Man's Search for Meaning,
yeah,
right.
Yeah, so I think it's one of the bestsellers. It's an amazing book. It's very short. It's like 100. Yeah, I've read it a few times. Yeah.
Right.
He was not religious, but he went through, I believe it was a labor camp.
About the Holocaust?
Correct. So he talks about his experience in concentration or labor camps. And after that, he developed a whole theory of psychology called logotherapy, which is the therapy of like meaning making therapy, because he saw the difference of the people in the camp.
And the ones that survived and ones that didn't.
Exactly.
What allowed them to survive
was making meaning of their situation. And one thing that's amazing, he said, in the camps, you know, the conditions were horrible, and almost all the people at some point just basically lost the will to keep on living. Like,
sure.
What's the point? You know, I'm basically a walking zombie, so why should I push myself to live? So he tried to convince people not to take their own lives, and he said he tried so many different methods. He tried to tell them, you know, you're going to get some, you know, if you survive this, you're going to get, you know, the Germans will repay us, or you're going to get this, or you're going to get that. He tried all these like incentives to help them to survive. And he said the only thing that could help, that actually worked with people to prevent them from committing suicide, was if you convince them that they had something left to give to the world.
Yeah.
So basically, one guy, he says he was writing some theory in like physics or whatever, and he hadn't finished it. And he said that's the only thing that kept him going, because that goal of if I eventually survive and make it out, I'm going to finish this work and I'm going to publish it, and it's going to, you know, make big changes in the world. Another guy, he said, I think he had a few children who he hadn't married off, so he knew that was his,
that
something
was
that he could funeral. Exactly, that was what spurred him to keep going. So as long as you have some sense of meaning, you know, amidst the suffering, that allows you to both get through it but also to sometimes experience growth from it. So listen to this Gemara. It's a Gemara at the end of Makos. A lot of times you'll hear it during a Siyum. But if you look closely at the Gemara, you'll see an amazing insight. So it's the famous... Oh, perfect. Yeah, so you'll get to it. So you probably have all heard this at various Siyum, but it's a Gemara about Rabbi Akiva and the three other Tanaim who are looking at the Kodesh HaKadosh, and they see a fox coming out and they start crying. He starts laughing, right? And they ask him, why are you laughing? Why are you crying? So the basic point, without going through the whole Gemara, so he says the two nevuos that were put together, the nevuah of the Churban, of a fox actually coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and the nevuah of the Geula, that Od Yeshu Zekeinim Uzkinos B'Rechovos Yerushalayim, that eventually the Geula will come. So he says, once I see the Churban nevuah coming true, I know that the Geula will come true, right?
Which is happening today, by the way.
So no, hold on. So look at the actual lashon of the Gemara. So he says, "Ad shelo niskayem nevuah so shel Uria," until the full realization of the Churban, meaning the lowest of the low with the fox coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, wasn't fulfilled. Hayisi misyare shelo tiskayem nevuah so shel Zecharia. I didn't know if the eventual nevuah of the Geula would happen. Now that I see we've hit the lowest of the low, and look at what he says, miskayemes. What is miskayemes in terms of tense? Present, right? He says, I know that the geula, the nevuah zecharia, is happening now. Not yiskayem, it will happen, but miskayemes, it's happening now. Meaning, and what do they say? So they say, Akiva nechamtanu, Akiva nechamtanu, right? Rabbi Akiva, you've comforted us. Why? Because he was able to see the Geula even amidst the destruction, even amidst the Tsar. Meaning the Jewish perspective is that even within the Tsar, we can see the eventual Geula. And listen to this Gemara. I'll make this point from a Gemara, and then I'll tell you a story, and then we'll be done. So the Gemara in Pesachim, Daf Kuf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, says, what's the source for halal? Meaning, why and when do we say halal? The halal zeh mi amru. So says the Gemara, neviim shebeinehem tiknu lahem the Yisrael, sheyihu omrin oso, al kol perek uperek, al kol tzara v'tzara, shelo tavo alehen, ule chshenigalin omrin oso al gulasan. So the Gemara says, and this is what Reb Soloveitchik points out, there's three time periods to say halal. I'll call perek uperek on each time period where there's some kind of tsar, some kind of difficulty, some kind of challenge. I'll call tsara vitsara, and on each tsara, on each affliction, on each challenge, ulech shenigalin omer moso agulasan. And also, when you're redeemed, you also say shira, you also praise Hashem for the geula.
So why do we say halal on fastest?
So hold on. So he points out the Gemara should just go straight to the end, right? When it should say when you have a tzara and then you're redeemed and then there's a salvation, so then you say shira. But it seems the Gemara splits it up. It's saying say it on the tzara, and also say it when you're redeemed from the tzara. So the Soloveitchik says it's the same idea that we've been saying all along.
Right.
That the Jewish concept is that even amidst the tzar, there's a certain level of shira that we need to have, because we need to be able to see the geula. Exactly. And this is actually, we see this in Megillas Esther as well. The pasuk of La Yehudim Haisahor of the same chavasazan veikar. When does that happen? So we would think it happens after they defeat the enemies, after they're able to fight back, and you know they kill all the people. But no, they say that they rejoice after. The pasuk, La Yehudim Haisahor of the Simcha, right? Right. They was rejoicing. They basically had the geula. So we would think that pasuk is said after Yud Gimel Yodal, they're able to kill back and they kill everybody, and right. But no, if you look at the Megillah, that happens only before anything actually happens. Practically, it's just once Achashverosh agrees that they could issue a further order to fight back.
Yid still he parties right before the
right. But that's the whole point. Meaning, even before the Yeshua, they didn't know that. Meaning, yeah, they had the ability to fight back, but who said they would actually be successful? But once they already saw the first stein, right, the first flowerings, the first spark of Geula, they could already sense that Geula, and they could already have Simcha, Sason.
But it makes so much sense, because as a Jew, you always know Hashem's with you, but you're always looking at that little sign. When you see the sign, that's all you need. You know that. You know where it's going.
Time to lock and load.
Exactly. So listen to this story. An amazing story how one person can find meaning and can actually make something out of a horrible situation. I have two stories, but I'll leave this for another time. My uncle had a Rebbe. So my uncle grew up in Hungary. So he remembers his Cheder Rebbe when he was a little kid. So he left Hungary when he was a young kid, my uncle, but he remembers the Rebbe, and I think it was about a year ago, he somehow reconnected with the Rebbe's children in Israel, and they told my uncle the story about his Rebbe. So apparently his Rebbe was married with, I believe, two young children and a third one on the way when the war broke out. They tried to escape, they tried everything. It happens that his wife and the two kids were taken. So his wife, who was pregnant with their third child, and the two kids were both taken and killed. He was able to escape in some miraculous fashion. He survived the camps, and then after the war, he was in whatever the Russian-controlled territory. So he's actually sent to Siberia. So you know, to add injury to insult, he already lost his whole family in the war, and now he's even after the war, he's put in a labor camp. And if you've heard the stories, those labor camps weren't and he told a story that basically every few days, because of the exhaustion, because of the pneumonia, people would just drop dead. So the story that his children told, which he told him, just amazing that he had this capability in that situation. But basically, so whenever somebody died, the Russian workers would come that night and take the body and just bury it in some field outside the camp. So what he did, this my uncle's Rebbe, I think his name was Mayor Rothman, he would secretly, because if he got caught, he would probably be killed, every time this happened, he would secretly follow them as they were taking the body out and burying it, and he actually had papers where he drew a map of the whole camp, and he would mark exactly where the body was buried and mark the date. Why? Because he knew one day down the line many of these people had wives and they would want to remarry, and therefore if he could prove if they couldn't prove it, then they would be agunos and they would not be able to remarry. So he had the foresight.
Wow.
Even amidst that horrible situation where, you know, most people would just think about what do I need to do in the next moment to survive, right? But he had the ability to see past it and to mark down where these kvaros were, so that eventually one day in many years down the line these people's wives could remarry. Unbelievable, right? Right? For a person to have that perspective, to turn, you know, the most horrible situation into What greater schus could he have to actually save all these women from being agunos, right? I'm sure he has amazing schar and shamayim. So to find meaning among suffering is not easy. It's very tough. But our tradition of, you know, our history of repeated challenges, repeated sorrows has taught us to do that, to be able to see the Yeshua, to be able to see, to find meaning amongst the tzara. So Mirza Hashem, we can... Hopefully we won't have to go through any experiences like that. He got out, yeah, he moved to Israel and he had children. And his children told my uncle, I mean, he's not alive anymore, but his children told my uncle this story about a year ago. Yeah.
But he ended up meeting a woman who he buried her husband, and before he knew she was Amunah and they could get married.
I don't know about that, but. Okay, so Mirza Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give each and every one of us the power to see the Yeshua even in the Tzar, to make meaning out of our Tzar. And you know, we all have, again, we should never know of these horrible Tzaros that we talked about here, but we all have challenges in our daily life, and if we could change our perspective when thinking about the Tzaros to how can I make meaning of this, how can this help me in the future, what can I make out of this, then will have the tools to be able to both survive the trauma, to be resilient through it, but also to grow from it and to be better because of it.
Amen.